Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would invite you to turn with me to Leviticus 19 and then Ephesians chapter 4. We will be continuing our study in the book of Ephesians. Today we will be looking at the body life of the church, biblical bodybuilding as the church builds itself up in love. But first we'll read a few verses from Leviticus 19 where the Lord commands his Old Covenant people to walk in love toward one another. Leviticus 19, beginning in verse 9. It begins with some civil laws for Israel and then moves into the more clearly moral laws. Moses writes, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor to rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. But you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And turning over to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll be focusing on verses 15 and 16, but we begin the reading back in verse 11. The Apostle Paul again writing to the church in Ephesus. "And he, that is Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever." Let us pray. O Lord, we thank you for this, your word, which you caused to be inspired many centuries ago and preserved throughout the ages for us, your church. Lord, we pray now that the same Spirit who inspired that word would open our hearts, would teach us, that we would hear the word of Christ and not the word of a mere man, and that we might be built up as your church, as your body, even as we hear your word proclaimed, and that we might learn more and more to be conformed to the pattern of Christ as we serve one another in love. We ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, maturity is a difficult concept to define. When is somebody mature? Is it when he can grow a beard? Is it when she gets married? Is it when she's able to bear children? Is it when you stop growing vertically? Some of us then begin to grow horizontally. Is it when you reach some sort of psychological level of self-actualization? What is maturity? It's a difficult thing to gauge exactly. Nevertheless, we acknowledge that it exists. We acknowledge that we look at some people and say, that person is a mature person. Look at others and say, oh, they haven't quite arrived yet. Well, in the Christian life, the Bible affirms that there is such a thing as maturity, spiritual maturity. And in fact, Scripture says that it is to a large degree attainable in this life. Paul speaks of various churches and says, I'm confident that you are complete, you are mature, that you've reached some sort of level of spiritual maturity. It's not perfection, it's not absolute sinlessness, but it's maturity. But what is this? What is this spiritual maturity, and how do we get there? How do we get there individually, and how do we get there as a church? These are some of the questions that the Apostle Paul would like us to ask and then consider here in the passage this morning. We are, as I said, continuing through our study in the book of Ephesians. We are in the second half of Ephesians now, the more practical half, the first half dealing more with doctrinal matters of what the church is, because the book of Ephesians is about the church of Christ. First half dealing with what the church is, and now the second half dealing with how the church ought to behave. In chapter 4, Paul has spoken on the themes of unity and diversity, and now he comes to the theme of maturity. And in the previous verses leading up to verse 15, he's shown what maturity is not, or he's argued negatively for maturity. He said, don't be like children who are tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine. That's why God gave you these teaching offices, these pastors and teachers, and in the first century, the apostles and prophets and evangelists, so that you would not be children, but that you would grow up. And so here in verses 15 and 16, he speaks positively about what that maturity looks like. And he gives us a picture of the church as a whole growing to maturity in order that he might motivate us to actively pursue that. And so what we're going to see here this morning with the help of the Holy Spirit is that the church is to pursue Christ-like maturity by actively serving one another in love. Very simply, the church is to pursue Christ-like maturity by actively serving one another in love. And we'll look at these two parts together. First, the goal of maturity, and then the means of being. So first, the goal of maturity, which is Christ-like manhood. Look at verse 15. Rather, he's going to give the positive now, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And Paul is returning here to the biological metaphor that he had used earlier, to the image of the church as a body and Christ Himself as the head. And he describes this process of maturity as growing up into the head, the body growing into the head. It reminds me of newborn infants who seem to have disproportionately large heads, and their bodies need to grow up into that head to match in proportion. Now, I don't know if that's what Paul has in mind particularly here, but his point is that the head, Christ, is the standard, the pattern toward which the body progresses and grows. Now, some people today have difficulty thinking of Christ as the pattern or example that we are to follow. Some theologians and teachers so emphasize Christ as sacrifice and as substitute, these glorious realities of our salvation, these foundational indicatives, these foundational facts of what Christ did for us, that they forget sometimes that Christ is also our example. He's also our pattern. We're to look at Him in the Scriptures and in His footsteps. This tendency is probably an overreaction to the social gospel of the 19th and 20th centuries, where it was all about doing, and the church forgot what Christ had done for her. Perhaps it's an overreaction to those cheesy WWJD bracelets, which were all about following in Christ's example. And yet, Scripture is clear that He is our pattern and our example. Well, there's also the temptation in our culture to measure maturity instead of according to the pattern of Christ, to measure it according to the cultural norms of our day. The messages that our world sends us, that the apex of manhood is to have money, sex, and power, and a carefree attitude to the world. That's what it means to be a grown man. The zenith of womanhood is to have your strength and independence recognized in the marketplace. Then you're a real woman. Or the successful church is the one with the big building and a million programs and the one that has its pastors interviewed on national television. This is what real success and maturity looks like. This is what it means to really arrive. But this is foreign to Scripture. Scripture consistently holds up Christ, the person of Jesus, as the great pattern of true Christian maturity, both for the individual and for the church. The Apostle John says that whoever abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. The Apostle Paul said to the church, "Be imitators of me, even as I imitate Christ." Jesus himself said, "I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done." You see, Christ is the true man. Christ is the ideal human being. He's the enfleshed glory of God himself. As Hebrews 1 says, he is the radiance of his being, the exact imprint of his nature. And so he functions as this pattern for the body to grow up into. In fact, God's whole purpose in salvation, as we've seen through the first few chapters of Ephesians, is to create a new humanity that will grow up into conformity to Christ. As he says in Romans chapter 9, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren who look alike. What this means, then, is that we should be constantly looking to Christ and at Christ as the goal toward which we are striving. That as you look at him, you are thinking, "I want to be like that." It doesn't matter how old you are, you should be able to say, "When I grow up, I want to be like Jesus." He is the pattern of maturity. And this should motivate you then daily to open the Scriptures and ponder the character of Christ. Look at him. Look at his character. Look at the moral beauties of who he is. How does Christ think about the various people that he encounters? You should say, "I want to think like that." How does Christ act toward the different people and in the different situations and trials that he finds himself? You should ponder that and say, "I want to act like that." How does Christ feel toward the hypocrites and toward the sinners that he encounters? You should say, "I want to feel like that." And if you really get a glimpse of Christ and a sense of your own weakness, then this will drive you to your knees in earnest prayer. The great 17th century Puritan John Owen writes this. He says, "Now the great design of all believers is to be like Jesus Christ, in all grace, in all the exercise of it. He is in all things their pattern and example. Wherefore, when they have a view of the glory of any grace, as it was exercised in Christ, and a sense of their own defect and lack of conformity to him, they cannot but apply themselves unto him in solemn prayer for a further communication of that grace unto them from his stores and fullness." You catch that? When you look at Christ, you see any grace at work in him. You see his meekness, his love, his wisdom, his courage, his fortitude in the face of trial. You see that grace in exercise, and you fall on your knees and you cry out to him, "Lord, give me that grace. Infuse that in my heart and life by your Spirit." Now, it should be obvious that this growing up into Christ will be much more than an intellectual knowledge about Christ. It's true, the context here is about teaching. The teaching is unto living. It's unto character, transformation. Thomas A. Kempis wrote one of the most famous Christian books called The Imitation of Christ. And he writes this in the first chapter, the first page of the book. He says, "Of what use is it to discourse learnedly on the Trinity if you lack humility and therefore displease the Trinity?" Lofty words do not make a man just or holy, but a good life makes him dear to God. I would far rather feel contrition than be able to define it. If you knew the whole Bible by heart and all the teachings of the philosophers, how would this help you without the grace and love of God? It's a strong exhortation to us that as we seek to grow up into Christ as our pattern, we desire it to be a true transformation of our souls. But Christ has, or Paul rather, has in mind here something more than individual sanctification and transformation. Remember the context here, the Church of Christ. And the opening verses that we read in verses 11 and following, the context is that the ascended Christ has furnished the church with the teaching offices in order to equip each and every member to serve one another. So the maturity he has in view is that corporate maturity that demonstrates the manifold grace of Christ in the church. You see, the excellencies of Christ are so massive, so diverse, that they cannot possibly be reflected in one man or one woman. It takes the whole body of Christ, the whole church of Christ, to approximate the moral beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul has this great vision for the church as a whole. We grow up together into Christ. And how do we do this? Well, he gives us a hint of it at the beginning of verse 15. He says, rather speaking the truth in love. Literally, the Greek is truthing in love. Truthing in love. That whether it's your speech or the way that you're living or your attitude, that you are living out of truth, that you are characterized by truth, and yet that truth is communicated and carried out in love. And he'll go on to describe this more fully in verse 16, which brings us to the second main heading, the means of maturity. Verse 16, we see that the means of maturity is the one another ministry of the church. Verse 16, from whom, as from Christ, the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, good leadership, everyone knows, requires vision. And Paul here, as a good leader, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, has a glorious vision of how the church will grow in its maturity. And he paints this picture for us. It begins with Christ, the heavenly head and life source of the church, infusing spiritual strength throughout his earthly body, through the channels of particularly the teachers and preachers of the word in the church. That's probably the reference of joints here, to every single member, so that every member is empowered and strengthened to serve one another. And as they do that, as they flex their muscles, so to speak, in service to one another, the body grows, matures, and becomes more proportionate to its head. Now, as an aside, this may seem like a strange image by modern scientific standards, that life comes from the head, but it actually was around in the ancient world. Philo, the ancient Jewish philosopher, living at the same time as Christ over in Egypt, wrote this. He said, the virtuous man shall be the head of the human race, and all others, being as it were parts of the body, are only vivified by the powers existing in the head and superior portions of the body. So this idea of life power coming from the head to the body was around then. And Paul is saying, that's what the church is like. With Christ as the head, the power source, the life source, infusing the body that it might grow. The image that he gives. But what exactly does one another ministry look like? As each member draws strength from Christ and flexes its muscles in service toward one another. Well, it looks like Sunday school teachers, nursery workers, cleaning crews, bulletin editors, musical accompanists, and all manner of service in the local church. It looks like grassroots Bible studies springing up. It looks like formal and informal prayer times. It looks like letters of appreciation in mailboxes. It looks like random acts of kindness. It looks like admonishing one another, encouraging one another, counseling one another, teaching one another. The list is endless. As the body infused with this life creatively and humbly searches out ways to serve one another. And when all these things are being done lovingly and joyfully and in response to the ministry of the Word, then the church is beginning to reach the maturity of Christ. J. Adams, famous biblical counselor, said this in an address entitled, "You Are Your Brother's Counselor." It says, "The picture described in the New Testament is that God expects an all-pervasive contact among the people of God. Contact where brethren are brought close together in Christ. This picture is of people who have come to know one another deeply and intimately in the things of the Lord. They've developed such a concern for one another that Paul says they are members of the same body. When one weeps, the rest weep with him. When one rejoices, the rest also rejoice. There ought to be a kind of spontaneous reverberation among the people of God. But that is a concept that we don't know much about today. When something happens, it should either rock or bless the whole church." You catch that? The close interconnection of the bodily members, the knowing each other intimately in the things of the Lord, weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice. When something happens in the community, do you feel it? Are you so closely united to your brothers and sisters that it rocks you or it blesses you? This is the image given to us by Paul. And so although pastors and teachers ought to lead the way, although they ought to be examples, and although they ought to exhort and equip, each part, Paul says, is responsible to do its work. You see the language there at the end of 16, that the body would grow so that it builds itself up in love. Yes, there are these pastors and teachers, these gifts given to the church, but the body is building itself up in love. He ends where he began, with love. And so when a member in your congregation is struggling in her marriage, what will you do? When a member is having a rough go of parenting, how will you strengthen and counsel him? When a member feels like he's on the fringe of the congregation, feels like he doesn't belong, how will you, the body, minister to that person? You know how it is when you have a sore toe or when you have a sore arm. Your whole body readjusts and realigns and reworks itself to support and strengthen and protect that weak member. This is what it means to be truthing in love in the body of Christ. And when you do this, you're growing up into Christ your head. And so we've seen that the church is to pursue Christ-like maturity by actively serving one another in love. Are you looking to Christ as your pattern? Are you seeing him in the scriptures and pondering his character and pleading for grace to be conformed to him? And will you fulfill your role in the body, this earthly body of Christ, speaking the truth in love and relying upon the life-giving power of Christ to serve one another? It's in this way that the new man, the one man, the church, becomes a mature man and grows up into its head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder in your word today of what the church is and what she is to be doing. Lord, we confess that we often fail to love our brothers and sisters as we ought. And we pray that you would Give us grace to show the love and life of Christ to one another. Lord, help us to be so closely knit to one another that we would feel one another's suffering and that we might rejoice in one another's blessing. And Lord, it is our desire to look more and more like Jesus individually and as a whole, that others in this community would look at this church and not see a bunch of sinners or a bunch of hypocrites, but one Christ, loving the world, and each of us loving one another. Lord, may it be so by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.